Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to go through the outline. I've asked Arthur to read the text this morning, but let's just go over the outline real quick while you're turning there in your Bibles. Point number one is rowing towards home. There's going to be an analogy from my youth and then review of holiness in Ephesians, because we were just in Ephesians and I can't let Ephesians go. So I'm going to bring some of Ephesians into the topic. Point number two, sanctification. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's what the sermon is about. It's about sanctification. And we're going to define sanctification. What is it? Point number three, the source of holiness, divine power. Point number four, the striving for holiness, the diligence required. Make every effort, Peter says. And then point number five, the assurance of holiness, making your calling and your election sure. So, Arthur, would you come up and read the text for us, please? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
There's a key word this morning. It's holiness. So, kids, if you want to come up and tell me how many times you think I said holiness, I would love to hear. I didn't bring a chocolate bunny this morning. I have two more. I'll bring them next time. I forgot. They were on clearance at Haggen when Haggen was closing up. You know, you go in there, you buy stuff super cheap. And so I bought a couple more chocolate bunnies. So I'll bring them next time. When I was a boy, when I was 11 years old, my cousin Ted and I set sail with two small inflatable rafts on Timothy Lake. We were so excited because we had talked for weeks about this opportunity to get on the lake with our new rafts. We both had these big yellow, you know, Sevilor two-person rafts with the oars and the whole bit. And so we got there, we put our life jackets on, and we shot out on the lake, and we rowed out, oh, maybe 50 yards or so. And we hooked our rafts together. They had the ropes that go around the rafts. We tied them together, you know. And we just, we laid back and we watched the sky and the clouds. This is the life, isn't it, Ted? Sure is, cousin. 10 minutes or so go by and Ted sits up and he looks around. I don't see camp anymore. Where's camp at? And so I sit up and I go, I don't know. I think it's that way. And Ted says, I think it's that way. And so we looked around and finally we determined, okay, let's go that way. And we rowed and we rowed and we rowed to get to shore. And camp was nowhere in sight. Timothy is not a small lake, mind you. It's pretty good size. We had somehow drifted aimlessly to the middle of the lake. We were a long ways from camp. Fortunately, my Uncle Bud had a motorboat, and he searched for us and finally found us and brought us back to camp. The meaning of this story is that if we drift aimlessly, we'll be lost. If we don't see where we need to be, if we aren't rowing toward home, we'll drift away. Why does God save people? How does salvation affect people? What does it look like? Answer. God saves people to make them holy. The effect of salvation on people is an outworking of holiness. To be holy, it looks like a clean conscience. Because I'm anchored in the gospel. Because my eyes are fixed on Christ. Because I'm trusting in Him and following Him in everything that I do. Saved by grace through faith, not by works, but saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God chose us in eternity past. Sent Christ His Son into the world to die as a propitiation for our sins and redeemed us from the wrath of God so that we would be holy. Please notice holiness here is talking about our moral purity. He's not talking about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us at the moment that we trust Jesus. He's talking about personal holiness. That's why you were saved. Paul's telling us how and why we are Christians. So we'll grasp the transformation we're called to live out in our daily lives that we see in chapter 4 of Ephesians. 4:22 through 24. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's picturing here a change in character. Conduct, speech, what we do, what we say. And the objective in mind here is one of Jesus presenting the church to Himself without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. That He might sanctify her, her being the church, He being Christ, sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word. Mark that. Mark that. You were cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. You're cleansed. But He says now that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is sanctification. This is why you were saved, to be holy in character. The Christian life is all about holiness, that He might sanctify her, that He might present the church to Himself without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even though we were justified, declared righteous through faith because of Jesus, our moral character is in process of developing in holiness. So we have a positional holiness before God because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us at regeneration. We're justified. That means declared righteous. Therefore, we are blameless. We're without blame. That's the root of our holiness. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. We all believe that. We all know that. We trust Christ. We believe in Him. We know that we're saved. But did you know the Bible uses saved in different ways? You can be saved when you trust Christ. You're saved. And then there's those who are being saved, and there's those who are going to be saved. Three different ways the word is used. They're all the same person. The person that is saved is being saved and is going to be saved. You mean I have to do something? Yes! You have to do something. You have to row towards home. You have to paddle your little dinghy all the way. Keep your eyes on camp so you don't get too far away. If we just float aimlessly, without concern for where we are or where we're going, we will be lost. We have to look towards our sanctification. We have to work towards our sanctification. Sanctification. What is it? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's both. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Know this, though. God is working in you both to will and to do. He gives you the want to and the ability. Wayne Grudem defines sanctification this way. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. What are the misunderstandings of sanctification? Misunderstandings. One, sanctification is not necessary. Evidence of faith is not really required. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I don't have to worry about it. That's a misunderstanding. Number two, you can be saved by good deeds, or at least help yourself to be saved. Again, that's incorrect. Number three, there's no assurance of salvation. There's no assurance. You just can't know. Misunderstanding. Number four, it's all up to me. Now I have to perform. It's in my own strength. It's up to me to do this. These all are misunderstandings of sanctification. William Tyndale said it this way, deeds are fruits of love, and love is the fruit of faith. Deeds are fruit of love, and love is the fruit of faith. So what I do is coming out of love. The love comes from faith. Deeds come from love, love from faith. Where does the faith come from? It comes from God. To God be the glory. That's where my faith comes from. You're saved by a miraculous work of God. That's how we're born again. It's not something that we do. He does that. See, this is a monergistic understanding of regeneration. Monergism. For those of you that have been in apologetics with us, I'm always telling you, go to monergism.com. You know what that word means? The Holy Spirit acts independently of the human will in regeneration. The Holy Spirit acts independently of the human will. Synergism is the opposite of that. The human will cooperates with the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration. No, that's incorrect. That's not biblical. The Holy Spirit acts independently of the will. That's monergism. My faith comes from God. I didn't muster up enough faith to be saved. I didn't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. He did it. To God be the glory. That's where the faith comes from, because, again, Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from, that faith is a gift from God. To God be the glory. Point three, the source of our holiness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The source of our holiness is divine power. God Himself has acted in His infinite power to accomplish salvation. Something only He could accomplish, and what human ability could not accomplish. He's called us to His own glory and excellence by divine power. Can we just focus on His power for a minute? We so easily read over this. We go, yeah, God's all powerful. But think about it. Think about what kind of power he has. Just look for a minute about what power is. Some of us think of powerful as being a machine or an engine. Sometimes Samuel and I will get on YouTube and just look at truck pulls and things like that, and tug of war with trucks and the biggest trucks in the world. And it's so cool because they're so powerful. Some of us think of stormy waves in the ocean. What kind of power is there when millions of gallons come crashing down? Or lightning, or a hurricane, an earthquake. The power of a 6.0 earthquake is equivalent to 6,200 tons of TNT. That's powerful. Volcanic eruption. Mount St. Helens released 24 megatons of energy when it blew. That's just uncomprehendable how much power when Mount St. Helens blew its top. 24 megatons. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. He spoke the world into existence with powerful words. And yet that same power, that amazing power that spoke the world into existence is toward us who believe. Going back to Ephesians again. Ephesians 1:18-19. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? What power he has. That divine power is toward us. We've also escaped from corruption through his power. 2 Peter 1:4, by which he's granted to us precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. We escaped corruption. We escaped. We slipped away from the constraints of sin. Corruption. Guilty of dishonest practices. Anyone with a conscience knows what dishonesty is. We know what it means to exchange the truth for a lie. It was our nature to be guilty. We deserve sin. We desired sin. It was our nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Prior to our conversion to Christ, we have a heart that's desperately sick, medically incurable, can't be fixed by us. But God fixed it. By his divine power, we escape the corruption that's in the world because of sin. But that's not the description of a believer's heart under the New Testament, where God promises to write his law in our hearts. Hebrews 10:16-17. This is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins no more. Their lawless deeds, no more. Their corruption, no more. You're not desperately wicked now if you trust Jesus. You have his law in your heart. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering, by what Christ did on the cross, we're perfected. Single offering. We're perfected for all those who are being sanctified. We have a perfect record because of Christ, and we are continually being changed into the likeness of Christ. And we're striving toward the goal of holiness. Which brings us to point 4. The striving for holiness. The striving for holiness. Make every effort, Peter says. verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The imperative here is that we are diligent. Diligent. That we work at it. That we don't look at holiness as something that we can or can't do. That we don't look at it as unimportant. He says, make every effort. Strive for it. Strive for it. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let that sink in. What he just said. Strive for holiness, without which nobody will see the Lord. Holy living is part of the perseverance encouraged throughout Hebrews. It's not an option. I mean, there's so much in the Bible that talks about the way we live, the way we were called, and how we are to follow Christ, how we are to imitate Christ, and to strive for holiness, to live as upright and holy people. How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we live holy? Supplement faith with virtue. Supplement means to complete. Complete it. God's given me faith. I trust Him. Now complete it. Now, supplement it. With what? With virtue. Virtue comes from real faith. From faith comes moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, holiness. Virtuous living is the result of saving faith. It is. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You say, I have faith without works? James says, well, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because that's the result of saving faith. That's the result. It's one thing to say, I believe, but a life changed by the grace of God is virtuous. It's virtuous. He says, supplement your virtue with knowledge. Virtue with knowledge. Why would knowledge be on this list? What is it that we need to know? Have you ever heard that knowledge is power? You ever heard that? It's not a biblical quote, but there's a lot of truth to it. Knowledge is power. God's given us so much information. He wants us to know it. He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know what He's like. He wants us to know His power. His power. His omniscience. His omnipotence. Justice. His justice. Know of His justice. That He's a holy God. Righteousness. Know of His mercy and His love and His kindness toward us who believe. He wants us to know exactly how He made us His people. If we seek knowledge of our God, we'll not be led away by the deceiver. That is so true. If we seek knowledge of Him, to know what He's like, to draw close to Him. When the counterfeit comes in, you'll know it instantly. That's not true. That's not what my God is like. You'll flee from false teachers because you know what the truth is. That's why we need to know. Supplement your virtue with knowledge. Strive to know Him. Know what He's like. Know what He's about. Know how He cares. Know how He loves. Know how He's holy and righteous. Knowledge with self-control. Now supplement your knowledge with self-control. Are you all striving to be in control of yourself? Are you making every effort? Every effort. Are you convicted when you realize you acted out of control? Note those things. Note those things. When when I become angry and I say something I shouldn't? I'm just a little bit out of control, not a big deal. No, you're out of control. Strive and make every effort to have self-control. My flesh desires passions that will destroy me if I let it. My flesh desires things that will destroy me if I let it. That's the point here. That's the point. We can't drift aimlessly. We have to pay attention to what does it mean to be in control of myself? What is God calling me to do? What does it mean to make every effort to check myself in every area of life? So it's imperative I make every effort to control myself. 1 John 2:16-17. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Think about that. Self-control with steadfastness. Now supplement your self-control with steadfastness. Steady. Fixed in a direction. Firm in my purpose. Unwavering. It's a long race. Don't give up. That's what he's saying. Don't give up. Stay steady. Stay in the race. Stay focused. Be encouraged. We're all going through the same process. Stay in the race. Stay steadfast. Pace yourself. Remain fixed in your direction. Second Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. See, I'm going back to verse 3. He's given us, think about this. Everything you need for life and godliness was granted to you. You have it. You have it. Don't give up. Don't say it's not for me. Don't say this is too hard. Don't say I can't do it. I'm unable. I can't kick this habit. I can't kick this problem. I just have too many issues. No. No, no, no. That's why he's telling us this. Everything you need for life and godliness was granted to you. You have it. It's there for you. Use it. That's what he's saying. Don't give up. Stay steady. Pace yourself. I've given you everything you need. There's absolutely no reason for any Christian to think they're unable to live a life devoted to God. The reality is he's given us everything needed. And it's been granted by divine power. Our God is a powerful God. All powerful. And he's given you everything you need. Don't give up. Godliness with brotherly affection. When we refer to each other as brothers and sisters, what does that mean? Doesn't it mean we're part of the same family? And we have a common bond because of Christ? Generally speaking, you treat your own family different than you do other people. Because they're your family. There's a closeness that you don't have with anyone else. It's a special relationship because you're born into the same family. Isn't that true of all of us here? That's what he's saying. Supplement your godliness with brotherly affection. When that reality sets in, that you are my brother and you are my sister, not because we decided it would be great, because our Heavenly Father made us to be together. This is so much bigger than me. When you realize it, when it sets in, this is way bigger than me. I didn't choose to be in this family. God put me here. God put me here. It's His plan. I'm part of it. I know I'm part of it because His brotherly affection is working in me, and I desire godliness and knowledge and self-control and virtue. And I skipped godliness. Steadfastness with godliness. Devotion to God. Devotion to God. devotion to God. And when these things are working in us, and we know it, we can see it, there's assurance there. There's assurance there. When we access God's power that He's given us, that He's given us everything we need, and we see it working in us, there's assurance there. Assurance that we are called on for the Most High God. Point five, that leads us to point five, the assurance of holiness. Confirm your election. Confirm means to verify or to establish the truth. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the saints should desire to be fruitful. All the saints should strive to be effective in the kingdom. There must be a discipline about us concerning our growth as a disciple of Jesus, lest we drift away. A discipline. We need to be disciplined. We have to, lest we drift away. That's the point of sanctification. Well, then it's all to me now. I have to perform. Sanctification is all a matter of human willpower then. Is that what you're saying? No. No. I'm saying He's given it to you. Everything needed for life and godliness has already been granted. Certainly, action and the will must be in use to be fruitful. Certainly. But they are driven by supernatural desires, placed in you by divine power. Well, then it's just a works-based salvation, then, because you're saying, I have to earn it. No. No. I'm saying good deeds are the fruit of gospel-transformed people. Good deeds are the fruit of gospel-transformed people. We talked about the root. When you're justified, you trust Christ. You're declared righteous. It's a legal term. You are cleansed. That's the root. The fruit of that is my obedience to Christ. My striving to be holy. My diligently keeping track of where I am, where I'm going. Not just drifting aimlessly. Look at verse 9. 2 Peter 1:9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Whoever lacks these is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This lack of fruit could exist because a person's cleansing was merely an external reformation that did not come from a truly changed heart. That could be why they have a lack of fruit. But it could also describe a genuine Christian who has fallen into serious error regarding the Christian life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a seriously, seriously frightening verse. You see what this is implying? I could say that Jesus is Lord, but not actually believe it. And the evidence for unbelief is not doing the will of the Father. There's a lack of fruit. Jesus says to that person, I never knew you. That should frighten you. Frighten all of us. We all have to be seriously concerned for our own souls after hearing that Jesus said to someone, I never knew you, after they had called him Lord. That should startle you, which should make you diligently examine yourself, which should make you ask the question, how do I keep from being that guy? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How do I keep from being that person? Be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent. Here's Peter's answer in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, make certain you were called to faith through the gospel. Make certain you were called. Make certain you were called. That's how people are called, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are all gospel-believing, gospel-heralding people here at GFCC. So confirm that you were called through the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is. It's good news for the downtrodden. The gospel is hope for the hopeless. The gospel is rescue for the lost. The gospel is sacrificial love so that others would flourish. The gospel is obedience and trust. And confirm your election. God has elected every individual Christian before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. This is predestinary language. Confirm your predestination in glory. Romans 8:30. Look at this. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Somewhere in this golden chain of redemption, you're there. You're there. We're all there. And we're deciding things, and we're making choices, and we are failing at times, and we're succeeding at times. But you're in this chain. He just doesn't tell us where. He just doesn't mention it, because what God is doing is primary. God foreknew, and then God predestined. And then God called, and God justifies, and God glorifies. But somewhere in there, between called and justified, you believed, and you trusted Christ. Right? And then somewhere in between justification and glorification, which hasn't happened yet, but here Paul speaks of it as it has happened, somewhere there, you're striving for holiness. And you're continuing to follow Christ. And you're looking to Him for everything. You're there. You're there. You're doing it. You're doing things. There's assurance. Everyone will be glorified who is predestined by God. They are the elect of God. And we confirm our election by practicing the qualities of Christ's likeness, by becoming more mature in Christ, by our sanctification, and we will never fall. We confirm our election if we trust Christ and we're obedient to Christ, and we will never fall. There's assurance. And this is how an entrance into the Lord's kingdom is provided for all of us who trust Jesus. By being who we're predestined to be. If you say, well, I'm predestined, but I don't really think much of obedience, it's not you. It doesn't work. See what I'm saying? God's sovereign in everything. But if we go around saying, holiness doesn't really matter that much because I'm saved. I don't really care that much about holiness. I mean, I'm in. I'm a believer. I go to church every Sunday. No. That's why this topic is so important. Because it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to misunderstand what sanctification's about. Those who are called are going to live a certain way. They're going to be transformed. It's a process. It's a lifelong process, like Grudem said, right? Starting from when you become a Christian to when you die. But then there's this just uphill gradual climb, and sometimes you go down a little bit, and then you go back, but you look over the long, you know, not just day or two or a couple of months, but, you know, years and years, you see yourself going up, and you go, it's good. Glad I'm going up, because if I wasn't, I'd be really, really concerned. I mean, we can all look at our lives and see where God has transformed us and changed us and convicted us. And we've been obedient over the long haul. And that's assurance. That's assurance. Because you can't just say, I'm a Christian, and then float aimlessly. Because you'll be lost. We weren't called to float aimlessly. We're called through the gospel. And we're called to be like Christ. That means we're always paddling in a gospel direction and following the direction of the Savior. Okay, let's zoom out for a minute. Zoom out of 2 Peter. Talk about the way we grow in our relationship with Christ. How do we grow? We're just taking a 30,000-foot view here. How do we grow in our relationship with Christ? You need to pray. You need to pray. Talk to God. Talk to Him about everything in your life. Talk to Him about your struggles. Talk to Him about your concerns. Talk to Him about your anxiety. Talk to Him about your family. Talk to Him about everything in life. Pray. Read your Bible. Study the Scriptures. We wouldn't know any of this, you know, if we didn't have the Bible. It's there for our instruction. It's there for our growth. It's there for our sanctification. Read it. Know it. Know about God. Know who He is. Know how He made you His person, His people. Read your Bible. And regularly gather with a group of Bible-believing Christians. Regularly gather. That means not just Easter and Christmas, not just every other month, but every week. Every week, gather with a group of Bible-believing Christians so you can get good preaching, fellowship, and receive the sacraments. Preaching, fellowship, receive the sacraments. There's more, I can say more, but those are the main points. The sacraments are baptism and communion. As we transition to communion right now, I think we should just highlight that the Lord's table is part of our sanctification. It is part of our... What does it mean when you take communion? The Lord's Supper is not only a visible reminder of the gospel, it's a spiritual feast. It's not just a reminder. We do it in remembrance. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So we do that. We take the elements, the bread and the cup, His body and His blood. Remember that, but look deeper. At the table, at Christ's table, He nourishes us, and He strengthens us, and He assures us of His love, so that we'll not be drifters without a direction, without longing to follow Him. And we will. He'll encourage us, and we'll long, He'll strengthen us, and we'll desire to follow Him. He's present with us at the table. He's there with us. He is the host, and He is the meal. It's His table. And we are invited to come in fellowship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for teaching us what it is that You desire of us and how we ought to be obedient and how we ought to grow. And Lord God, that we would focus on ourselves and examine ourselves and have assurance, Lord God, that You have called us because we see You working in us. Thank You, Lord, for that assurance, that comfort, and the teaching that You've given us this morning through Your holy word. Lord God, would You bless our communion time as we come to Your table? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.